Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. And a special welcome this morning to all of those who are mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, as the case may be here among us. We welcome you, and we thank the Lord for each of you. Today, May 11th, 2014, we celebrate the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day here in the United States. Other countries who have celebrated Mother's Day in one way or another for much longer than the United States, but we celebrate our 100th anniversary of Mother's Day here in the United States today. General purpose of Mother's Day is to recognize motherhood and express our appreciation to our mothers for their love, their devotion, and sacrifice on our behalf. We frequently recognize our mothers with cards and flowers. Some go further, and here are a couple of examples of some children who went a little further. 8-year-old Mary wrote her mother a note for Mother's Day. "Dear Mother, here is a box of candy I bought for Mother's Day. It is very good candy. I know because I ate 3 pieces. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old presented their mother with a houseplant. They had used their own money, and she was thrilled. The older of them said with a sad face, "There was a bouquet at the flower shop that we wanted to give you. It was real pretty, but it was too expensive. It had a ribbon that said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought it would be just perfect since you are always asking for a little piece so that you can rest." For anyone who might have missed that, what they were viewing was a casket spray. The subject we want to consider this morning is a mother's lasting influence. A mother's lasting influence. Abraham Lincoln said, "The greatest lessons I ever learned were at my mother's knees." Thomas Edison said, "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all of my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of a different spiritual caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me." Thomas Edison. This morning we want to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege Timothy. And in the scriptures we have 1 and 2 Timothy, two epistles written to Timothy, with a lot of teaching concerning the church and other matters. We want to look at just a small portion of what he wrote, and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that's where we'll start. We will consider this morning the profound influence that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on his life. Their godly teaching from his earliest childhood was used to make him a man of God and a man who served the Apostle Paul, served with the Apostle Paul very faithfully. Before we look at those scriptures, I just want to share with you a bit about Timothy's background. It's important that we understand where we're coming from here. Timothy's grandmother's name was Lois. She was Jewish. Her daughter's name, Timothy's mother, was Eunice, Jewish. The only reference that we have in the scripture concerning Timothy's father was that he was a Greek. We don't know anything more about Timothy's father. And there is no other reference in Scripture to Timothy other than the fact that he was a Greek. There are many Bible students who suspect that Timothy's father was probably never saved. He had never personally trusted the Lord Jesus. There are others who would say that though he may have been saved, possibly, that by the time Timothy was somewhere in his teens, his father was no longer at home, and he may have left home, or in fact, he may have died. We don't know. What we do know is that there are no references whatsoever to Timothy's father's influence on his life. Every reference to influence on Timothy's life was through his mother and grandmother. I'm going to stop to think just for a few minutes about many homes in the United States today. The Bible makes it very, very clear that it is God's will and God's desire that every family be made up of a father and a mother, and that those two be present in the home for the raising of children. While there are those in our society who would like to present opposing views and suggest that certain studies have shown that children are pretty pliable and that they can get along pretty well growing up with one parent, the Word of God quite clearly says otherwise, and evidence certainly supports the fact that boys and girls growing up in a home need a father and need a mother. Now, I can't speak personally about any home other than ours, my wife's and mine. But the Lord gave us four children, a son and three daughters. They're all grown up and married, as many of you know, and we have a number of grandchildren. But it was interesting watching them grow up because there were certain things that our son and our daughters, there are certain aspects of the way I was put together that they appreciated, and certain traits that they adopted. Now, there were others that thanked the Lord they didn't, but be that as it may. Patty, on the other hand, had a maternal instinct that I am quick to tell you that I have never had, and most men don't. We're men, we're not women, and God created us differently. I was quite willing to go and serve in the U.S. Air Force for 4 years. And you see some women in the military and some women in battle zones, but you don't see nearly as many as you do men. That's because God has equipped men and women differently. And there are many men who are not only willing but glad to go into the military, glad to serve, knowing that in many cases, certainly not all, but in many cases, they will risk their lives while doing that. Women aren't put together that way. The Lord made women in such a way that they have a desire to love and to protect and to care for and to teach and to nourish their young children. And of course, that's not to minimize the many, many other fine qualities that women have, but that is certainly one of them. God created men and women differently, and both are needed in our homes, and God makes that very, very clear. God's word also teaches that men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. That is absolutely God's ideal. But in many of our homes today, there's no father. Maybe due to divorce, the father may have died, any number of reasons, but no father is present. So the mother is left with the responsibility to provide the spiritual leadership in that home. In other cases, a father is present, but in some cases the father doesn't know the Lord. In other cases, he may claim to be a believer, but he is clearly not the spiritual leader in the home. And that creates difficulties because life for a mother is very, very busy as it is. Mother has a 24-hour-a-day job, and those who are mothers know that to be true. and to assume the responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the home, in addition to all of her other responsibilities, is a monumental task. And yet all is not lost, because God loves each of our children. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's God's desire that every child, regardless of the home in which they're brought up, that there come a time in their life when they hear about the Lord Jesus, that they be taught Bible truths, and that God can take that which fathers and mothers, or mothers alone, share with those children, to teach them Bible truth, to teach them of the love of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice at Calvary's cross for them, and to see those young children come to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. So is a single mom, single parent home, is that the ideal? No, it's not. But God loves them, and God wants to save them, and God promises support and care and help for every mother who will take it upon herself to provide the leadership, spiritual leadership, in that home. Again, going back to Timothy, he had no spiritual leadership coming from his father whatsoever, but his mother and his grandmother, who knew the Lord, who were committed to the truths of Scripture, prayed for him and taught him. And he came to trust the Lord Jesus at an early age. Now, we will have others undoubtedly here this morning who don't have any children at home, any grandchildren at home, any great-grandchildren at home. But the fact remains that if we brought them into this world, they know that, and we still have the ability to influence them. Charlie Crawford used to say, God has given every believer a certain sphere of influence. And that's true whether we are man or woman. God, in his sovereignty, gives each one of us a sphere of influence. Now, your sphere of influence is not the same as mine, and mine is not the same as yours. But God gives us a sphere of influence. And God expects us to honor him within that sphere of influence, so that we are influencing other people within that sphere of influence for God and for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. And even if you may not be a mother or a grandmother, but a female this morning, here this morning, God has given you a sphere of influence, and God wants to use you within that sphere. So this message this morning is for all mothers and all grandmothers in particular. You have an opportunity to influence your children for God. Great, great preacher that many of us have heard about. Some may have read his books, some of his books. Preacher G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. All of his sons became preachers. Once at a family reunion, someone approached one of the sons and said, of the five Morgans, which one is the greatest preacher? And he paused for a moment and he said, our mother. You see, folks, as Thomas Edison said and as Abraham Lincoln said, a mother will influence a child in ways that a father never will. Now, the vice versa is true also. But a mother has an influence on her children that no other person can have. Let's look at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 5. I might mention that this year has been particularly difficult where allergies are concerned. There's a whole lot of pollen in the air. And I took my Zyrtec this morning. I do that every day, but let me tell you, it's still difficult. So pray for me, if you would, for my voice. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son. Pause there for a moment. To Timothy, a beloved son. The Apostle Paul had a deep, deep love for his son in the faith, Timothy. A deep, deep love. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, notice this, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. That was the Apostle Paul's love for Timothy and his spiritual care for that young man whose father was absent. I remember you every day, morning and evening, in prayer, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. My son Timothy, I desire to see you. I love you, and I long to see you as I remember your tears. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy, you possess a genuine faith. And folks, what a genuine faith means is that it's without hypocrisy. It's real. Timothy, you have a genuine faith. And that was first in your grandmother, and it was passed down to your mother, and it's been passed down to you. It's genuine. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This morning we want to consider three spiritual priorities that Timothy's grandmother Lois had passed down to Eunice, Timothy's mother. And these three spiritual priorities Eunice, Timothy's mother, passed on to him. The first of these is a strong foundation. Folks, children need to know, everyone needs to know, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And if we don't know those three things, we have really no purpose for life. We might try to have a good time and find some happiness along the way, but we have no sure foundation until we know where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Children today in many of our schools are taught that there is no God, there is no devil, there's no heaven, there's no hell. They're taught that they are the product of a mindless evolutionary process and that there really is no purpose in life. That when they in fact die, they'll be buried in the ground and they will decay just as everything else buried in the ground does. There is no purpose for living, no purpose for living. Have you ever wondered why children, boys in particular, go off to school, they pull a gun out of their backpack, they shoot their teachers and kill them, then shoot fellow students and kill them, and then shoot and kill themselves? And the reason, very simply, is that they have no purpose for life. They've not found purpose in life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, God has told us that things will not get better, but that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, more and more evil. And we are seeing that in our society today. And it is a direct result of a failure to teach children, and adults for that matter, children grow into adults, the truths of God's word and give them a sound foundation. Timothy, at his mother's knee, through the teaching of his mother and his grandmother, had learned non-negotiable truths. He had learned a foundation, and he was established in that which he had learned. And he could face those throughout life who taught and believed different things, and he stood firm because he had been taught a firm foundation from the Scriptures. So it's important, dear mother, grandmother, and obviously for those of us men as well, that goes without saying. Think about mothers and grandmothers. It's important that we expose our children to God's Word at every possible opportunity. And we're not here to say this morning that this is an easy thing to do. It's not easy. It's difficult. It is very, very difficult, especially if you are the sole one in the home who is providing spiritual leadership. But God will give help. Don't need to turn to it for the sake of time, but in Hebrews 4:12, we read a verse that most of us are familiar with. And that verse says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And God has promised that his word given forth will not return to him void. In other words, it will accomplish that which God intends it to accomplish. And folks, there are countless people who have given testimony to the fact that they were brought up in a home where they had a mother who loved the Lord, who honored God's word, and who taught them from their earliest days the Scriptures. And they will say, "Yes, I wandered away. I got involved in you name it, but got involved in things I never should have gotten involved in, but I never forgot what I was told when I was growing up." And a time later in life that they come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, turn their lives over to God, and live godly lives. Well, how do we do this? How do we give our children God's word with regularity? First of all, it's important that our children see the spiritual leader in the home, and in this case we're saying that that could well be the mother, as in Timothy's case, reading God's word regularly. Reading God's word regularly. You see, that tells the child that with all of the other responsibilities that that parent has on them, God's word has a priority in her life. It's very, very difficult to expect that a child is going to look into God's word on his own if he doesn't have any encouragement to do so at home and doesn't see an example before him in a parent. So let your children see you reading God's word. Secondly, encourage them. Of course, this depends on age. We understand that a two-year-old doesn't sit down and read his Bible, but encourage them as soon as they can to read God's word for themselves. And there are translations, Bible translations, that are accurate, good translations, but they're written in such a way that a child can read and understand them, a fairly young child. So go to a good Christian bookstore and get a Bible for your children, depending upon their age, of course, but get them a Bible that they can read for their own, a Bible of their very own. Patty and I had something that we had done with each of Ray and Ruthie's kids up in Reidsville, which reminds me, Patty, that we have a little boy up there that we're going to need to do so. But anyway, when they reached an age where they could begin to read, you know, we'd invite them out and we'd have dinner with them at a restaurant, and then we'd go to a Christian bookstore and let them pick out a Bible. Now, we had something to say with the translation they were going to get, that's understood. But we'd let them pick out a Bible and we would pay for it. And you know, those girls, those little girls have grown, and three of them, three of the four, have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not all because we bought them a Bible, certainly not. But they know that their grandparents take God's word very, very seriously, and their mom and dad do as well. So buy them a Bible in a translation that they can read and understand. Secondly, get them a good devotional book. Get them a good devotional book. You know, there are many different devotionals that are available for children of different ages. Get them one that they can read along with their scriptures on a daily basis. What a good habit for a child to get into, reading God's word and a good devotional book to go with that on a daily basis. Have them in Sunday school and children's meetings as often as you possibly can. Associating with other people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lives give evidence of the fact that they trust God, that they are in His Word, and that they believe what God's Word says. Patty and I are immensely thankful for people in this assembly who were active in our children's lives as they were growing up. And I say active in their lives, they were active through prayer. Because those of us who have raised children for any number of years know that as kids grow up, they go through different stages. And we could see times with different children when they were just being pulled between the world and the scriptures. They knew what the scriptures taught because they had heard it from the time they were born. They had been here in the assembly, or in other cases, just a little bit up in New Jersey before we moved down 34 years ago. But there were people in this assembly who Patty and I knew that were warriors, spirit or prayer warriors, that they were before God and they took prayer very seriously. And Patty and I had a number of occasions. Now, those whom I'm referring to are with the Lord now, but we thank the Lord for them. What a debt of gratitude we owe. But we would go to them and confidentially share concerns that we had. We didn't tell them everything, but we told them enough to know that we desired their prayers on behalf of our children. And then when we would see them on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, we would go to them or they would come to us on occasion and they'd say, I'm praying for you. Let me tell you, we saw our children, different ones, go through some times when they could have really headed off in the wrong direction. And it didn't happen, and we're convinced that it didn't, because of people who were praying. So we encourage you to look to others who are prayer warriors and ask them to pray on behalf of your children. God hears and God answers prayer. Mountaintop Youth Camp, wonderful, wonderful mission field. Sign up and have your children at Mountaintop. And as Stan McKay would say, if money is a factor, see Claiborne Barefoot, see Stan McKay, okay? See Pam Armfield, the registrar, and they'll make sure that the fee is paid so that your children can go to Mountaintop, every one of them. But have them up there under the sound of God's word. There for a week, they're in a culture where they're being continually given God's word. And that doesn't happen in probably any other setting than Mountaintop Youth Camp. That condensation of teaching of God's word in a brief period of time. Then there are radio programs, and some of you know about them, and others might not. But 95.5 FM is the Bible Broadcasting Network, and there are programs on Saturday for children, very young children, excellent programs that have been going on for years and years and years. And then every night of the week, there are also programs for teens. And good spiritual material, spiritual truth is taught through the stories that are given there. So 95.5 FM, BBN. Bible conferences, Skyland Bible Conference, and others, if you're able, have them there. The bottom line is this: continually expose your children to God's word. Priority number two is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You start teaching them, and we pray that there's a time in their life's experience when the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts and they're drawn to Him. I was tremendously blessed as a child to be brought up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad were believers. And from the earliest days of my life, Mom and Dad were reading God's Word in the home. There was prayer before every meal, and I was always in church Sunday morning and Sunday evening and being taught in Sunday school classes or in a setting such as this. And as I look back and I try to put events together that led me at age 7 to come home from church one night and kneel down and on my own receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior, as best I can remember that, now that 67 is 60 years back right now, but I've thought about this many, many times over the years, and I'm convinced that knowing that my mom and dad were Christians, and knowing that most of their friends were Christians, and most of the friends at church were Christians, I just wanted to know the Lord Jesus. I wanted to be saved, and I wanted to go where they were going when I died. And I went ahead the kind of life that they had. And I'm convinced that it was almost a natural thing, to come home from church one evening, go down to my bedroom in the basement, kneel down on a concrete floor, and ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and make me a Christian. So parents, we have a tremendous influence on our kids. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, did not have any of the New Testament. So what they did was took what they had, which was the Old Testament, and they taught the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they taught Timothy that from those scriptures, God was saying that a Redeemer would be coming, a Savior would be coming. They took the truth that they had in the Old Testament, and they conveyed that truth. The Bible stories that we have in those first 5 books of the Bible, they shared those with their son Timothy. And then when they heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So when Timothy came along, they pointed Timothy to the Lord Jesus. And they said, here in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, and these were talking about a Savior coming, and Timothy, this is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and you need to trust him as yours. You know, when we pray for our children and we lead them toward Christ, we have every right to believe that God will work through his Spirit and draw their hearts to him. Something that's very, very dear to my heart, very, very dear to my heart, was something that happened when Lynette was 7 years old and Jennifer was 5, as I recall. I'm quite certain those were the 2 ages. Those are our 2 youngest daughters at the time. But we used to have a little devotion called Keys for Kids. Keys for Kids. Some of you will be familiar with that and others won't. But it is a solidly scriptural devotional guide that is written for children, and it's still available today. Written for children, stories that conveyed spiritual truth. Now, the best time for us at that point in time in their lives was to have a short devotional period right after supper in the evening. And I tended to get back from work fairly late, and so lots of times we'd eat supper somewhere between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. Then we'd have devotions. Kids would do homework, and of course they had had an opportunity to do homework before I got home, and then they'd go off to bed. But this one particular evening, we were sitting in the family room, and we had read the scriptures that went with the devotional for that day, and it just seemed to me as I was reading that I needed to ask our daughter Lynette, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? The lesson just seemed to be appropriate. So I turned to her and I said, Lynette, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And she didn't hesitate. She said, yes, I would. Well, I was then kind of caught because Jennifer was sitting there And, I was thinking primarily about Lynette because she was the older, Jennifer only 5. I felt that I shouldn't ignore her. So I said, well, Jennifer, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus, your Savior? She said, yes. So we went back to their bedroom and we knelt down beside their bed. And Lynette and then Jennifer prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, neither of them got in any serious trouble at any time in their lives. And they were always nice girls. We thought so as parents. Of course, we're biased, but fortunately, most other people thought they were too. But and in a situation like that, you don't see a radical change generally in a child. Can't say that they were involved in this, that, and the other thing, and suddenly Christ saved them. Their lives were dramatically changed. They weren't. But they continued to go on and to grow and to give evidence of being born again. But I wondered for a number of years about Jennifer because she had been so young. And one night she and I were driving back from a meeting. I think it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting here. I think it was about 9 o'clock and we were headed back home. Lived out in Liberty at the time. And I don't know why she and I were the only ones in the car, but we were. And I turned to her and I said, Jennifer, when did you receive the Lord Jesus, your Savior? And she turned to me and she said, Dad, don't you remember that night? You see, she was looking back to that night when she, her sister Lynette, and I had knelt down and she had prayed and received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. So folks, God can use his word and does use his word to reach the hearts of and lives of our children and to transform them. Transform them. Priority number 3, the scriptures for life and ministry. You see, God wants every one of us, our children, he wants adults, to have purpose and meaning in life and to be involved in something that is much, much greater than themselves. Purpose in life. So the scriptures for life and ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is that scripture is God-breathed. Literally, it came from God. Now, yes, men sat down and wrote it down. The Old Testament, the New Testament, human beings wrote out what God, through his Spirit, impressed upon their hearts to write. But it was coming from God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I hear people from time to time say, well, you know, the Bible is not really trustworthy. It's gone through so many revisions and, you know, this, that, and the other thing that we really can't trust that the Bible is, in fact, what it was when it was originally written. That is simply not true. The truth of the matter is that the Bible has been more thoroughly scrutinized, and we have more old manuscripts for the Bible than for any other book on the face of the earth. Many, many more for the Bible. And what we have today is a very, very, very precise replica of what was initially written. Paul was convinced that all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. And the news goes on to say that it is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine simply means teaching. Teaching. You see, the Bible teaches us where we came from, why we're here, what God desires and expects of us, and where we're going when we leave this earth. It's profitable for doctrine. But then it's profitable for reproof. You see, you and I go on in life with a sinful human nature. We trust Christ as Savior, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But there's a battle that goes on within us. And all of us who are saved know that. You see, Satan is working continually, day and night, to pull us away from steadfastness in the Lord Jesus and in the Word of God. So God's Word is profitable for reproof. That means rebuke. God uses his Word to speak to our hearts and to rebuke us when we sin, or when we stray from the truths of Scripture, when we move in a direction that we shouldn't go. God's word is there to speak to our hearts, to rebuke us. But God doesn't leave us there for instruction in righteousness. or for correction is the next. So God, through his Spirit, rebukes us. He points out error and sin in our lives. But then he goes the next step, and through his Spirit, he corrects us and shows us the way in which we should be going, points us in that direction. And through the power of his Spirit, we have the power to move in the direction that God wants us to go. And for instruction in righteousness. We need, brothers and sisters, instruction in righteousness. And we find it in God's word. Instruction in righteousness. You know, right belief leads to right thinking. When we look in God's word and we learn certain truths and we believe them, that influences our thinking. So right belief, that which comes from God's word, leads us to right thinking. And right thinking leads us to right living. But it all starts with God's word. God's word. Right belief, right thinking, and right living. That the man of God may be complete. And that means mature, balanced. You see, God doesn't want our lives to be like a ship on the sea, or a boat on the sea, let's say, bobbing up and down and tossed here and there with every wind of doctrine. God wants us to be established in the truth. And God's word can establish us. The purpose is, the last sentence, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we're not saved by good works. But good works should be the fruit of a life of a person who has been saved. And if we've truly been saved, our lives will give evidence for the fact that we have been saved. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy's mother have replicated her spiritual values in Timothy. And now Timothy believed and stood in a firmness that was similar to that of his mother and of his grandmother. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony concerning... Hang on just a minute. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony concerning his son in the faith, Timothy. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You see, Timothy had an area of ministry and he was effective in it. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character. You know. You believers there in Philippi, you know the proven character of Timothy. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. He had a wonderful testimony, and he was living a life that had purpose. So, dear mother or grandmother, great-grandmother this morning, speaking to mothers, are you instilling God's word in your children? Are you leading your children to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit changes the life. And we're not saying that that child will be dramatically different overnight. Sometimes they are. Other cases, they're not. They're brought up in Christian homes. You won't see as much as you might see otherwise. When the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit changes a life. Are you leading your children to the Savior? Are you training your child toward maturity in God's truth so that God can use him or her? You know, there's nothing in life that is more satisfying over time than knowing that our lives have purpose, that the Lord is using us in life to accomplish his purpose in the hearts and lives of other people. You see, that's eternal. That is eternal. And folks, there's not a thing that you and I will take from this life. Nothing. Zero. Nada. Other than the children that God has given us and allowed us to influence for him. the only thing that we'll ever take into eternity, into heaven, our children. We have the privilege to influence the lives of others as well. God loves our children. Christ died to save them. We thought this morning in this worship service about the price that was paid. Christ died to save them. And let's work with God to see them come to the Savior. Let's close our service in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for all of the mothers that are present here this morning. Father, what an awesome task they have, in particular in situations where a husband may not be at home. Father, where there may not be another influence, godly influence in the home. Lord, we pray for them and ask that you would give strength, encouragement, Lord, and the power of your Spirit to do that which needs to be done, that their children might be drawn to the Lord Jesus, that they might trust him and go on to live lives that are grounded in God's word and of value and service to thee and for their fellow man. Lord, we thank you for each one here this morning. We just ask that you would take your word, impress it, Lord, upon our hearts. Father, may each of us, man, woman, may each of us here this morning live our lives to the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, our Father, for him, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.